When we get caught doing something wrong, we may say that the devil made us do it, but Skip Heitzig suggests that our desire for doing wrong doesn't necessarily begin with the devil.
You know where sin begins? Always inwardly. It always starts inside our reasoning, our thinking, before it ever gets outward. Jesus put it this way: an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we are accountable for the way we think.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study.
One of the gags on the movie The Great Muppet Caper was when Kermit the Frog announced that he planned on catching the crooks red-handed, to which another character would respond, "What color are their hands now?" It's actually not a bad question, metaphorically speaking. In fact, we should all ask ourselves, what color will our hands be when Christ returns? Will you be caught red-handed? Well, Skip Heitzig will begin today's study here on The Connection in just a moment. But first, I wanted to remind you of how important your support of this ministry is. It's because of listeners like you that people from Belize to Mongolia hear solid Bible teaching through the ministry of The Connection. Your support as a member of the Global Connectors makes that possible. So if you'd like to support this ministry and help us spread the good news around the globe, give us a call at 1-800-922-1888, or learn more when you visit connectionradio.org. Well, let's be honest for a moment and admit the fact that sin can be fun. If it wasn't, we wouldn't have such a hard time avoiding it. However, it should also be noted that faithfully obeying God can be fun, and with much less dire consequences. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the
As you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, Skip Heitzig begins today's study with an example of why it's sometimes a good thing to get caught in the act.
Well, there was a 4-year-old boy who had a bad habit of sucking his thumb. And so his mom tried just about everything she could think of to get him to stop, from bribing him to painting his thumb with lemon juice, hoping that would deter him. So the boy got really good at hiding it. He would hear mom's footsteps coming in the room, and he would have had his thumb in his mouth, but quickly pulled it out so she didn't know. Well, one day, she walked into his room and caught him in the act, thumb firmly in mouth. And so she resorted to lying. She said, "You know, boy, if you keep sucking your thumb, your stomach is going to blow up like a big balloon." Well, that did it. He pulled it out quickly. He was scared. And later on that day, when that 4-year-old boy and his mom took a walk in the park, they saw a very pregnant woman. When that little boy saw her, his jaw dropped, and he walked over to her and pointed to her stomach and said, "Oh, I know what you've been doing." The combination of being caught in the act and then getting a visual to go along with it was enough to cure that boy. The Reuters news agency tells us that down in Sao Paulo, Brazil, a 23-year-old law student hired a hitman to kill his mother. True story. His name is Adriano Lima Oliveira. He paid 40,000 reais, the local currency, 18,433 American dollars. Paid it to a hitman to kill his mother a real estate heiress, who he said was squandering all of his inheritance going out with boyfriends. Now, here's the catch. According to a weird Brazilian law that says you can't arrest a person 5 days before or 2 days after a public election, though all of the evidence plus his confession was there, they couldn't arrest him. The law says unless you catch someone in the very act, they cannot be arrested during that period. Now, the law was intended to keep away the power-hungry politicians from, like, arresting their opponent till after the election. So here's a guy who's guilty, said he was guilty, had all the evidence in court to say he was guilty, but because he wasn't caught in the act, it didn't stick. You remember that story in the Bible when the leaders brought to Jesus a woman who was an adulteress, and they said, "Lord, we have caught her in the very act." And I've always been interested in that story, because if you catch a woman in the very act of adultery, where's the guy? It takes two to tango. Why didn't they bring the guy and the gal? Oh, no, they brought the gal and said, "We've caught her in the very act." The law says, "Stone her." Jesus was riding on the ground at that time. Maybe they're secret sins. We don't know. But then he said to them, "Hey, whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone." Here's the point. We've all been caught in the act before the eyes of an omniscient God. Proverbs 5. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his doings. Matthew 24 closes with a story, a parable about a wealthy master, presumably a landowner, who leaves for a period of time and places all that he has with a couple of servants. And he comes back and he catches his two servants in the act. One is a wise servant. The other is a foolish servant. One is faithful, the other is unfaithful. One is working, the other is wasting time. And one is rewarded while the other is punished. Let's look at our text, our final study in Matthew 24 that closes this series, beginning in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made him ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come at a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, you notice something there. You notice that the second servant said, "My Lord is delaying his coming," as if to infer there's a long absence, long enough for one guy to say, "Oh, wait a minute, he's been gone a long time. Maybe he won't come for a long time, if at all." Now, I want to show you something else, though we're not going to be covering it. I want you to skip ahead to Matthew 25 and notice another parable. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." Okay, just keep that in mind and then follow me a little further into the story. Verse 14. Another story. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 went and traded with him and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with him. Well, it sort of sounds to me like, in one sense, the Lord is preparing his own disciples for what would turn out to be a long absence. A long absence. He's using enough imagery to say, I'm going and I'm coming, but it's going to be a long time before that happens. But the question for us is, what are we to be doing in the meantime? We who are servants of the Lord, believers in God, what are we to be doing until that comes? And the answer is found in this story. There are two lives that are lived. There are two servants, wise and wicked. And I would say that most all of you fit in the first category. One of the things I've noticed about this fellowship is it's packed full of wise and faithful servants of God who stay the course. But you might find some hints of the second servant, the wicked one, or tendencies thereof that perhaps need to be curbed a bit. Well, let's look at our text and find these two who are caught in the act. The wise servant, he's caught in the act, and that's the act of faithful service. The wicked servant is also caught in the act, but it's an act of fickle selfishness, and it's all turned on himself. So we begin in verse 45, and you'll notice the name that Jesus gives to him. A servant, a slave, a bond slave, a bond servant, implying God is the master, and we who follow God are God's servants. Now, I just want to remind you of that. If you're a Christian, Christ owns you. When you gave your life to Christ, you gave your life to Christ. He's the boss. He's the master. He calls the shots. You can never see your life as independent from God. In fact, that's the very essence of sin. Independence from God. No, he's the master and you're the servant. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, Paul says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He bought you. He owns you. I've always been a bit amused by that bumper sticker. It's been around a long time. God is my co-pilot. I read that. I know what the sentiment means. I get the what's behind that, but He wants the driver's seat. In fact, he wants the pink slip. You give your life over to him, you say, you own me. You bought me, I'm yours. Now, granted, Jesus on one occasion said to his followers, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you from now on my friends." And we love to camp on that, don't we? I'm God's friend. I'm Jesus' friend. And you are. But you will also notice something about all of Jesus' friends. They love to refer to themselves as his servants. So Paul writes his letters, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, your fellow servant and a bond servant of God. All of Jesus' friends like to be called his servants. I love the title servant. Because it means not only does God have absolute authority over my life and has the power of life and death over the servant, but going back to the ancient metaphor of master and servant, it means that he is totally responsible for all that happens to me as his servant. So that when I have a problem that comes to my life, I like to tell God, God, you got a problem. I'm yours now. And this issue has come up, so it's really your issue because I've given you my life. I hope you're attached to Christ because there is a big difference between, well, attraction to Christ and attachment to Christ. There's a lot of people attracted. Oh, yes, that Jesus, he's so wonderful. I've always been attracted by his lifestyle and his teaching. Question is, are you attached to him? You know, before you got married, you may have been attracted to a whole lot of people, but you married one. You went from attraction to attachment, and I hope you're still attracted. But there's a big difference between just an attraction and a full attachment. But notice something about the servant, verse 45. It's a servant whom his master made ruler over his household. So now we understand he's not just a servant, but he's a steward also. The word ruler here could be translated manager or administrator. And you may know that in those days, the wealthy had several servants. And often he would take one, a slave. But somebody who was trustworthy, wise, loyal, and make him the head, manager, steward over all of his goods. So that if the master left town, all of the authority fell under the purview of that servant. Sort of like giving somebody today the power of attorney. We know that Joseph in the Bible was one such servant. In Genesis, we read that Potiphar made Joseph the overseer of his house and put all that he had under his authority. Joseph was his servant. Here's my point. We're not just servants of God. We're stewards of God. God has given to you some area of responsibility in this life for which you will be accountable. Whenever my parents would leave town, like on their anniversary, or they'd be away for a few days, they would leave the house and the authority in the lap of my brother and I. And we were not always responsible. Several broken windows later, and holes in doors in the hallway, stuff laying around because we invite people over for a party. Problems because, though we weren't 16 yet, we took the family car out. And one time I took out our Honda 50. I don't know if you ever remember Honda 50. It's like, it's a motorcycle that's so slow you can walk faster than it. But I managed to sneak it out, and I got it stuck once. I wasn't a faithful steward or responsible in that house. And again, the point is this. Every believer has been given a divine stewardship. Here, God says, here's some work I want you to do for me. Here's your sphere of influence. Here are your gifts and your talents. You're responsible. Now, you might say, well, I have such little talent. It sounds so humble. I have such little talent, such little gifts. Yeah, maybe, but you got a big God. And you take the little that you have and place them in the hands of a big God, and he'll do some pretty big things. David had a little sling, but a big God, and he slew Goliath. Samson had a little jawbone of a donkey, but he slew the Philistines. Dorcas in the New Testament had a little sewing needle, but God used her powerfully to bless a lot of people in the early church. So we're servants. And notice the character of this servant. He's given two adjectives in verse 45, faithful and wise. You could translate faithful, trustworthy, worthy of confidence, one you can count on. Did you know that the ancient cultures thought that faithfulness was more important a quality than competence or intelligence? And for that matter, any employer would agree. You ask an employer, who's your most valuable employee? He won't say, oh, the smartest guy or the guy who's most competent. But there's this gal in my company. She's always faithful. I can count on her no matter what. They're trustworthy. If you go to Yellowstone National Park, where all the geysers are, there's one called Old Faithful. It's not the biggest geyser in Yellowstone. It's not the most impressive. But it's called Old Faithful because of its punctuality and predictability. You can count on it. Every 30 to 60 minutes, that thing will go off. The others are a little more sporadic. But every 30 to 60 minutes, you just stay there long enough, it'll go up again. Sometimes 20 feet, all the way up to 75 feet. It's trustworthy. You can count on it. Now, what are we to be faithful to? Again, look at verse 45. Who is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? This indicates a task done in God's household. A couple times in the New Testament, besides this, the church of God is called the household of God. Like in Galatians 6, I believe, if you have opportunity, do good to all, but especially those who are of the household of faith, or the household of God. So, how are you connected with and involved in the household of God in building up other believers? I have a series of questions for you. What if your car started one out of three times that you put the keys in the ignition? Would you say that's a faithful car? No. What if you didn't show up 2 to 3 days a month? Just because. Would your employer say, now that is a faithful employee? What if your hot water heater decided to give you cold instead of hot water when you walked in the shower just a couple days a week? Would that be a faithful heater? Oh, what if you decided to make your mortgage payments most of the time, but a couple times a year you just wanted to buy something else and your bank would call and say, we haven't received your payment. Oh, but there was a great television I bought this week. Would the bank say you're faithful? No. Finally, if you just come to church sporadically, but certainly not enough to get involved, are you faithful? Faithful is the first adjective. Wise is the second. Wise means that you're wise in a practical sense. You have enough insight that would prompt your obedience. You know that the wisest way for you to live is an absolute surrender to Christ? Do you know that? It's the smartest thing you could ever do. The smartest way you can live is to be surrendered in totality to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the smartest way to live. That's faithful and that's wise. Now go down to verse 47 and we find the payoff or the compensation for this good and wise servant. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Okay, he's been faithful with this stuff. Because of that, I'm going to make him ruler over everything, all his goods. This is called a promotion.
There are actually quite a few ways that we encourage others. And since we've all been gifted in unique ways by God to do that, it's something we all need to do. Well, we're just about out of time for today. But first, here's how you can order a new devotional from Skip Heitzig that will take you through every book of the Bible.
Here are some fast facts about how we spend our days. Studies show we spend an average of 7.6 hours sleeping, 8.8 hours at work, 2.6 hours in leisure activities, 1 hour on the house, and then family, food, and driving around. I think we all need more sleep, but where does God fit into that schedule? More importantly, where can we find the time to read through God's Word, all of God's Word, in such a busy day? Well, with the Daily God Book, Skip Heitzig provides you with a simple, efficient system for getting through the entire Bible in just 1 year. You'll touch on highlights and important themes from every book of the Bible as you go from Genesis to Revelation in 365 days of devotions from Skip Heitzig. Get your copy of the Daily God Book for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Now, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just pick up the phone and call us at 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6, and that includes shipping, or you can place your order online at connectionradio.org. We also appreciate it when you take the time to write. We truly enjoy hearing your testimonies of how this ministry is making a difference. If you have